Our scripture reading this morning will be out of Psalm 25. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Psalm 25. This will be great Psalm 25, and I think goes along with what we'll be reading in the life of Joseph today. Psalm 25, this is a Psalm of David. Hear, David, hear the word of the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Thank you for your word that we're about to dive into. Open our hearts that we might see wonderful things in your law. May our hearts be open to your word. May we work hard as listening. May we defeat the devil who tries to pull our ears away from truth that sets us free. For your son defeated him already on the cross, but he hangs around. Lord, I believe there's an awesome truth in what you did in the lives of Joseph and his brothers and the dad, Jacob. And help us to see it. Help us to believe it. Help us to be thrilled with it. Help us to make decisions that please you. In Christ's name. Yeah, Genesis 44 through 45. And we'll have the main notes on the screen. There's a page on the back of your bulletin that if you like to jot down verses and notes or things like that, to help you to do that. The pursuing love of God. Back in April of 1865, President Abraham Lincoln was shot by John Wilkes Booth, assassinated. Booth escaped Ford's Theater. You know the story. Jumped down from the balcony onto the stage and went on a horse and broke his leg. What followed the assassination was a 12-day manhunt for one person. On April 26th, Booth was finally found, believe it or not, at the Garrett farm. No relation, I don't think. I was kind of shocked to be reminded of that. But he was found at the Garrett farm, staying in their tobacco farm or barn. They knew he was in there and called out for him. He would not come out. So they set the barn on fire When they went in to retrieve another person who did give himself up, Booth came at them and he was shot. They brought him out to the house of the Garrett farm, and 3 hours later, Booth finally died. The pursuit of John Wilkes Booth is known in our history in the United States as one of the greatest manhunts ever. Over 10,000 people on a manhunt for one person. 10,000 federal troops, detectives, and police tracking down one person. That's amazing to think of that. That's a lot of people. Now, they didn't have the internet and all that. I mean, like, you know, how word travels today. And they had to actually, you know, have spies and all kinds of advanced people and scouts. And they're going down the Potomac and they're in the woods. And I mean, they're everywhere. 12 days later, they finally found him. You know, in this account of Joseph and his life, we have been observing a manhunt. We have been observing Almighty God on a manhunt for Joseph and his brothers. And it is his amazing, wonderful love that has been pursuing these self-centered, murderous, jealous, arrogant men, and also pursuing Joseph who walked with God. So you see two roads. You see, God never stops pursuing us. If you're here today and you're rebellious and you're running away from God, you don't care about God, you don't care about his people, you don't love his word, you don't pray, you want to live your own life, he is pursuing you. If you're here today growing and changing and confessing sin and striving to please him, even though we fail, he is still pursuing you. So I submit to you, the greatest manhunt in history was not John Wilkes Booth. The greatest manhunt in history and woman hunt and teenager hunt is God pursuing you and me. And wherever you are today in your life, wherever, God is pursuing you. The greatest tragedy in life is Romans 1, when God stops pursuing. And God gives you up to your own wickedness. That is the worst judgment ever while walking on this earth. I trust no one is there today. But this pursuit is not from a powerful nation seeking one man. It's the one and only powerful God pursuing this family that we've been privileged to study these last several weeks. So I have a question for you and for me. How has God been pursuing you? Where are you at in life right now? I was outside today praying. And I was looking at the cornfields and it was beautiful outside. And I was just praying, and you know, Lord, here we are, this little old church in this little old town with this little old cornfield. But you're pursuing us. And there are thousands of churches just like us all over this country and the world. Just small groups of believers who are striving to do right and be used of God. But even though we're just itty-bitty little us, you are pursuing us. So God, continue to pursue us today. Where are you at? And what is God doing to pursue you today? We're going to look at a few things. First of all, how does God pursue us? He pursues us by testing us. Isn't that fun when God tests us? God's been working on these brothers' hearts. There was still more to do. There's always more to do with our hearts. Have you noticed that? God can move in your heart in a message or your devotions or wherever it is, or even hearing a song. And then after a few hours, you realize you still have more work to be done. There's an old song that when we were younger that people sang, you know, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just, was it a day to make the moon and stars? But it takes a lifetime to work on me, something like that. And it never, ever ends. And in verses 1 to 6, remember, Joseph is sending his brothers back, and he fills their sacks again with food. He puts the money back in their sacks, but he takes his silver cup and puts it in Benjamin's sack, the younger brother. And so it's a test. And so he tells his steward, after they leave his encampment there, his palace, go and find these brothers and tell them you have stolen my silver cup. It's a test. And so this happens. Verse 4, they had gone only a short distance from the city. Joseph said to his steward, follow these men, say, overtake them. Why have you repaid evil for good? Why have you done evil for me? Is it not from this my Lord drinks? Verse 6, when he overtook them, he spoke these words. And notice the brothers, they firmly deny it. Why in the world would we take this leader's cup? I mean, if you're going to steal something, you're not going to steal something that he uses every day, correct? And they simply stand up and say, we have not done this. Verse 8, how then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? But notice verse 9. The brothers are so confident that none of them have stolen this cup. Look what they say. Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die. That's pretty bold, isn't it? And we also will be my Lord's servants. The steward in verse 10 said, let it be as you say. But notice he changes it just a bit. He who is found with it, the cup, will be my servant. Just the one who is found with it. The rest of you can go free. You see, something amazing is going on here in this test. Whoever stole the cup, I will keep him. He will be my servant. The rest of you get to go free. What a test. God is using Joseph here to bring these brothers to realize what is in their heart. That's what God does in these tests. God brings you and me to certain points in our life. He knows where we are, but He wants us to see where we are. He wants us to get a glimpse of where our heart really is, because you and I deceive ourselves very easily, don't we? We think we are where we are and we're not where we are. We're where we shouldn't be. So He brings us to these points in life so we can actually get a full glimpse. I'm not exactly where I was. Or I have grown and God has given me strength. That's what He is doing here. Divinely played out by God. It is an absolute test. Now we're going to bring this up in just a second again about this. See what was going on here. Joseph was giving them a way out. Now what do you think that Joseph or these brothers would have done if they were given this test with Joseph years earlier? 27 years earlier. Hey, you can go free, but we'll just keep Joseph. What would they have said? Keep him. Keep the little jerk, right? He's a tattletale. We don't like him. We hate him. We can't even talk to him. But have they changed? So God pursues us by testing us. Now, all of these are kind of a progression. Notice, secondly, God pursues us by exposing our sin. God exposes our sin. Look in verse 11. Each of the brothers lowered their sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack. And the steward searched. And notice again, just as Joseph set them in the table from the oldest to the youngest, the steward opens each man's sack, beginning with the oldest to the youngest. What do you think the brothers were thinking when they got to sack 10 and there was no cup? You think there was a little fear? Because who was left? Benjamin. And who were they concerned about? Benjamin. I think even though they were confident, there was a little fear. So the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now all they got to do is say, what in the world did you do? Take him. Take him. We're going back home. We lied to Dad before. We'll lie to him again. But I want you to see what they did. Look at verse 13. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Do you see a change? When you, in Bible days, tore your clothes, it was a sign of great mourning, great sorrow. Their heart is broken because their younger brother was found. I personally think that the brothers think they're being set up. I don't think they thought Benjamin stole the cup. Now, I don't know that for sure, but I think they thought they were being set up, and they have to go back into the city, verse 13. Notice verse 14. What do they do again? They bow before him. What was Joseph's dream all the way back in chapter 37? You will bow before me. So they come and they bow before him. And notice verse 15, Joseph confronts them. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? I think he was just staying in his mode as an Egyptian diviner. We know he got his revelation from God on high. So they don't know he's Joseph yet, so he's still playing that part. And God is still testing, exposing their sin now in this amazing test. Notice what they say. Verse 16. And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What can we say? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves?" He's not saying, "Well, what are we going to say? And we got to clear ourselves." No, this is a humble resignation. We are guilty. Read on verse 16. "God has found out the guilt of your servants." He doesn't try to defend himself. He doesn't try to weasel his way out of it. He doesn't even ask for mercy. "Behold, we are now my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." Isn't this something? Look back in verse 16 there. You know what he's referring to there? He is not referring to the cup that was found in Benjamin's sack. When he said, "God has found out the guilt of your servants," he was referring to all the way back 20-some years earlier when they did to Joseph what they did. This sin has been hounding them every single time. In fact, you might remember, where is it, back in chapter 42, in a similar situation, when they are caught again, what do they start talking about? "It's because of what we did to Joseph. It's because we kidnapped him and we ripped his clothes off of him and we threw him in the pit and he was screaming and yelling and he was crying and he was weeping. That is why God has done this to us." God has brought them to a point to test them and to expose this sin. They had to come to a point in their life when they finally realized, "We have sinned. We have done wrong," because there can never be reconciliation with God or with others until we get to that point. That's how God is pursuing them. And he knew exactly where to bring them, to prick their conscience, to expose what needed to be exposed. God is exposing their sin. Look next how God pursues them. God pursues us by placing us at a crossroad. Placing us at a crossroad. You ever get lost and there was a couple roads to take? Did you ever take the wrong road? Did you ever try to take a shortcut? Is there such a thing as a shortcut? Have you driven downtown lately? Oh my goodness. That might cause you to curse. I'm not sure. Okay? Don't do it. You come to a crossroad. God not only pursues us by testing us to see where our heart lies so we can see it, but bring us to a point in that test where he brings up our sin, but he places us at a crossroad. What's really in your heart? Notice again verse 17. Look what Joseph said. Remember, they don't know it's Joseph. "Far be it for me that I should do so." In other words, probably, yeah, Judah speaking in verse 16, "We are guilty. We'll all be your servants." And just like the steward, Joseph repeats it, verse 17, "Far be it for me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you guys, go up in peace to your father." Another test. He gives them an out. You can be free. Here's a crossroads. Leave your younger brother here. I'll punish him. I may kill him. You can go free. What would you do? Let me ask you this. What would the brothers of old have done? "Benjamin, nice knowing you. See you later. We'll tell your dad that you were eaten by a wolf or something." That's what the other brother, older brothers would have done, or the brothers of old would have done. Has there been any change in their heart? What an amazing test Joseph is bringing. Now remember, he is now speaking with a broken heart. And we see the result of his broken heart as God puts him in this crossroad. Freedom, or what am I going to do? Now notice this. Look at verse 18. Judah speaks up. But Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." Then he goes through the account here of when they first came, and he asked them about his family. He said, "We have a father, and we have a younger son or brother, and we have a younger brother who is no more." They think Joseph is dead. They, I believe, think they murdered Joseph. They do believe Joseph is dead, and we see that in other places here. But notice what Judah does. He offers himself instead of Benjamin. "Please let your servant speak a word." Notice down in verse 30. "Now therefore, as soon as I came to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that this young boy, Benjamin, is not with us, my father will die. Your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol." Isn't that something? Look at verse 33. "Now therefore, please let your servant, let me remain instead of the boy. Let the boy go back with his brothers." Do you see what Judah's doing? He again is saying, "I will be the substitute." Do you see a change in his heart? This amazing change? And Joseph is watching. And now we have a humble, broken person who is saying, "Keep me. I will die instead of the boy." Do you not see a picture of Jesus here? Someone said this, I thought it was a great insight. With Judah, it is the guilty offering himself as a substitute for the innocent. But with Jesus, it's the innocent one offering himself a substitute for the guilty. But Judah is a picture of Jesus. Very familiar verse. "For our sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That substitution, that's exactly what Joseph is offering here, is God has pursued him, exposing his sin. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned everyone to his own way." I had someone say to me this week who lives in sin, "I'm a good man, I'm a good man, I'm a good man." What? No, you're not a good man. "All we like sheep have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us. Because he poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many." Judah is doing this as a picture of the Jesus Christ who's going to do it in the future. That's why Jesus came from the line, from the tribe of Judah, and not from Joseph's tribe, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we'll see that in another week. Now here's an interesting thought here. Judah's at a crossroad here. He can pick freedom, enslavement, or death. Which one would you pick? Which one would I pick? You know, one might think that when God pursues us, he just put us on the right path and without any temptations or any other paths, right? If I wanted you to live right and be right and to have a successful, blessed life, I'm just going to stick you on the path and there's not going to be any separate paths to go down at all. It's just going to be right down the middle. God doesn't do it that way. Why? That'd be an easy path, wouldn't it? Would you really know that you truly, truly were devoted to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords if he just set you on this path without any temptation, without any trials, without any testing? We wouldn't know that at all. So he puts us in his pursuit of us at a crossroads so we can truly see, I am serious about my walk with Jesus. Or you know what? It's not worth it. I'm going down this path. It's exactly what he did here to Judah and the brothers, to expose our heart. I knew of a man who was a major league quality baseball player. In fact, he's dead now. He eventually became the president of ABW. I think that's the mission agency that the Justinsons are under. It was just an outstanding preacher. God used him. But he was a great baseball player, and he was drafted the same year Willie Mays was drafted. And he shared this testimony as he had this choice. He sensed God's call on his life, but here he's drafted into the major leagues. What do you do? Now, why didn't God just make him break his leg so he couldn't have that crossroad? Why not make it easy? It's not what God does. God put him at a crossroad. Okay, here you go. Here's the path. Fame, fortune. People will know you forever. Who knows what? Or you're going to follow me and preach my word. And you're going to be hated. And you're going to suffer. And you're going to live a hard life. When I was a young man, I worked third shift. Don't you love third shift? I hated that shift because my body said, you're supposed to be in bed right now. That's just what my body said. The sun went down, 10 o'clock rolled around. My body every night said, you're supposed to be in bed. And so 10:30 to 7 a.m., In the summer, it was hot. Oh, it was hot. In the winter, it was cold. It was just, it was horrible. It was horrible. I always wanted to be on the day shift. And I think Abby was born. Yeah, we had Abby. She was a little bitty. And every now and then, the vice president knew I wanted on the day shift. So if there was like an opening, somebody went on vacation, he'd say, how'd you like to work day shift for a week or two? Oh, I'd love to. I'd love to. Well, I felt burdened to go back to Bible college, and so I set up an appointment to talk to the vice president, put in my 2 weeks' notice. So I go in there to put in my 2 weeks' notice, going back to Bible college, stepping out by faith. Before I could open my mouth, he offers me a job in the computer room on the day shift. I hadn't even said yet, by the way, I'm quitting 2 weeks, I'm going back to college. Do you know what was going through my mind? I wanted the day shift so hard. You know what was going through my mind? Wow, a day shift. There's air conditioning in the computer room. Those guys drive nice cars who work in the computer room. Wow. And just for a few moments, it went through my mind. This is what I've wanted. Why did God do that? Tim, do you really? Here's a crossroad. What do you really want? God doesn't put us on an easy path, and he will put you and I at a crossroads no matter what it is, so you and I can see what's really in our heart. And I'm telling you, that is a blessing for us because we can fool ourselves. And he loves us enough so we can see what's in our heart, because many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. And God puts us at the crossroad. Let me ask you a question. What if God came to Joseph when he was... He was 17, right, when the dreams came. And one night he woke Joseph up and he said, Joseph, I got a proposition for you. I'm going to tell you a dream and I want you to tell it to your brothers. And they hate you already because your father gave him a coat of many colors or stripes, whatever you want to call it. And they're going to hate you. And if you choose, Joseph, if you choose, you're going to go out and find them one day to see if they're okay. And they're going to beat you up and they're going to throw you in a hole and rip off your coat. And you're going to get sold into slavery. And it's going to be horrible. You're going to be in a hot dungeon. You're going to have shackles around your ankles. And it's going to be horrible, horrible, horrible. You're going to be away from home. And then if you choose, Joseph, if you choose, I'm going to put you in this really high official's house. And then his wife's going to accuse you of wanting to rape her. And then he's going to believe it. He's going to throw you back in prison. And if you choose, Joseph, you're going to be in there. It's hot and stinky, rats and everything. Nobody takes a shower. There's no deodorant. It's going to be horrible. Your hair's going to grow. Your beard's going to grow out. It's just going to be horrible. You're going to sleep on rocks. It's just going to be horrible. If you choose, Joseph, to do that, and then you're going to interpret a dream of a guy, and you're going to ask him to get you out of there. And by the way, he's going to forget you for 2 years. What do you think Joseph's answer would have been? I think I'd have said no. Why doesn't God come to us and give us a question like that? Most of us would say what? I don't think so, Lord. There are things in my life that where I am today, I probably would not have chosen to gone through. How about you? Probably all of us, right? There are things if God said, Tim, here's your choice. I want to make you into this. But in order for you to get from here to here, I need to take you through this and this and this and this. I think I would have went. Lord, can't you just zap it into me? Can I just go into a phone booth and come out with an S on my chest and a big cape? That's how Superman does it. It doesn't work that way, though, does it? So God puts us at a crossroads. He puts us at a crossroads. And He doesn't ask us if we want to or not, because He knows what we want. And He was doing a marvelous job with these brothers. Marvelous job. I thought of Joshua 24, when Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Anybody know the rest of it? "But for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And so as they're going into the land and in the land, he says, you got to choose which road. And you can go with idols or you can follow Jehovah, your God. So he said, "Choose you this day." And the people cried out and said, "We will follow God." And Joshua came back and said, "You can't follow him." What? You know why? Because they were serving idols. He went on to say, "You must put the idols away from you." And they said, "We will put them away." Crossroads. Remember in Luke chapter 9 when these three men came to Jesus and they said, "I'll follow you, I'll follow you, I'll follow you." Remember what they said? "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me go bury my dead first. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me." They all had excuses. They were at a crossroads. "I want to follow you, Lord, but I don't want to leave my family yet. I want to follow you, Lord, but they really need me here." Remember Jesus' answer? "No man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of my kingdom." What's going to happen to you? Is it called a furrow? If you look back, you had a crossroads. Crossroads. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he came to the right person, Jesus? He came with the perfect question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember what Jesus told him? And I've said this 1,000 times. If somebody did that in our life, "What must I do to have eternal life?" "Pray this prayer. Pray this prayer. You're saved. You're saved." What? If you find that passage, I'd like for you to show me. Now, there is a verse, "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." I believe Jesus said, "Follow me," way more than he said, "Believe in me." You remember what Jesus said to that man? In fact, what was that man's problem? What was that man's God? Money, was it not? So Jesus, knowing that heart problem, knowing he didn't believe he was a sinner, because he had been pursuing him to show him he was a sinner, just like in these brothers' life, he said, "Go sell everything you got, then come back in." What was it? "Believe in me or follow me." Because when you believe, you follow. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life." Remember what the man did? He was at the crossroad, wasn't he? Jesus or money? Jesus, what did he do? He walked away sad. That's the way God works. He puts us at a crossroad. In fact, in Matthew 7, how did Jesus describe the two roads? One is wide and easy, one is narrow and hard. He always puts us at a crossroad. He puts us there for salvation, to trust Him and follow Him, and He continues to put it there our entire life to let us see what's really in our heart. I would imagine that probably 95% of us in this room, if you're a Christian, there have been times when you've thought, "I'm chucking it all, I'm done. It's too hard." It'd be interesting to see a show of hands. But you didn't chuck it. You couldn't chuck it, right? You couldn't. And that's what's going on here. Because God is bringing, He's pursuing you. He's pursuing you. He exposes our sin and helps us to see what's really in our hearts. And He puts us at a crossroad to know. And the last one, which I love this, God pursues you by revealing His love. Wow, what a great way to end. If we didn't have this point, oh. We stand at a crossroad. We have a God who exposes our sin. We have a God who tests us, who has shown us, "I love you. I love you." Jump to chapter 45. We're only going to do just a couple verses here of it. Joseph is hearing this. Joseph is seeing broken-hearted brothers. Joseph is seeing how God worked in them. Joseph is seeing that they passed the test. No, we're not going to run and be free. We're going to stay and suffer for our brother Benjamin because we love our dad. And we've changed. God has changed us. It's amazing. Joseph, verse 1, could not control himself before all those who stood by him. They're in this great room and all of his officials are around him and all of his brothers. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." Wouldn't you like to have that power? Everyone out. You know. You see that in all the movies, right? These big kings. Be gone. Out from me. Leave us. You know, and they go out. Joseph has that power. He tells them, "Leave me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Can you imagine this scene? Can you put yourself in this scene? They have no idea they've been dealing with Joseph. Verse 2. He wept aloud. I thought you were a sissy if you cried. Men, I thought we were sissies if we showed people we have a tender heart. Joseph is so moved. He is weeping so loud that the Egyptians in verse 2 heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. You think they're going, "What's going on?" Now, Joseph did not want the house of Egypt to know what his brothers had done because they loved him and they would have not thought very kindly of the brothers that did this to him. I think Joseph wanted him out. Joseph wanted him out. And so read on. Verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Bill." No. "I am Joseph." Now stop right there. What do you think was going in their minds now? Oh no. Uh-oh. Right? I'm going to die. In fact, it tells us here, they were dismayed. The Hebrew word is disturbed and terrified. But look at Joseph's first question. Is my father still alive? Joseph knew the dream that his father had to bow down to him also, confirming what God said. Notice the end of verse 3. But his brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed at his presence. They are sitting there absolutely speechless. Wow. Shocked. I'm not sure right now if they really believed it was him. So verse 4, Joseph encourages them. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. Wouldn't you like to see that? How do you think they did it? Maybe they crawled near. I don't know. And they came near and he said, "I am your brother Joseph." Now notice, this is what clinches it. Because what knowledge did Joseph have? "Whom you sold into Egypt." Right then I think the brothers went, ooh. Nobody else knew that. Nobody else knew it, but he knew it. "I am your brother Joseph. You sold me into Egypt." I think right now they're thinking, "We're done, we're doomed." But notice the heart of Joseph that's revealed here for us. The heart of Joseph, verse 5. "Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Oh, there it is again. "You sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Three times Joseph says, "God sent me. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There's 5 more years to go. There'll be neither plowing nor harvest." Verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for many survivors." Verse 8. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house and all over the land of Egypt." Isn't this amazing? So what did his brothers see in Joseph? God pursuing him with love and grace and compassion and forgiveness. Joseph was showing them Jesus. Jesus hadn't even come yet. He's eternal. He's there. He's a picture of Jesus. So God pursued them now by showing them, this is my love for you. And to realize that God is in control of all of this. And it's something here how God works progressively. Sometimes we think we walk an aisle, God zaps it into us, and we walk out perfect. Anybody ever have that happen to you? But how many times have you been spoken to by God in His Word wherever, and 10 minutes later you did the same thing wrong? All of our hands are up there, right? But isn't it something that in all of these confessions, not once did Judah and the brothers say, we did that to our brother. They always said, and one brother who is no more. Never once did they confess. You see, God works in our heart progressively. And He gets us to the point where we finally confess in detail. And it's so neat to see Joseph's philosophy of life that he knew. Now, listen, grab this. He wasn't excusing the brothers. They did wrong to Joseph, but Joseph realized that the ultimate cause was God, not them. There are no accidents in our life. Do you believe that? You see it all the time everywhere, don't you? Oh, it was just an accident. Oh, it's just chance. It was just by chance that happened. There are no accidents. There's no world of chance. It wasn't the evil, jealous, hard-hearted brothers, even though God used them, and it was their fault that brought all of this about. It wasn't society, it wasn't culture, but it was the sovereign hand of God accomplishing His purpose in the most mysterious, unusual way to get Joseph and his brothers from here to here. And this never would have happened without going through those mysterious, hard, puzzling, heart-wrenching, most difficult times when you don't think you can make it another day. It was God. And God getting the glory, which was the ultimate purpose in all of this. And Joseph shows them God's love. What an amazing pursuit. Look in chapter 45. Go all the way down to verse 15. Just about finished. Now remember who we're talking about here. This guy was kidnapped, beaten. And remember, it was described. He was weeping and crying, and the distress of his soul was horrible. But notice verse 15. Joseph kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. In chapter 37, they would not talk with him. It says they couldn't say a word to him. They hated his guts, and they eventually, basically in their mind, killed him. Boy, do I wish Moses would have told us what they talked about when he wrote this, but he didn't. I have a feeling I know, though. Wouldn't you love to have been privy to that conversation? Wow. What a family reunion that must have been. Wow. You know what I think they talked about? I think they confessed to Joseph. I think they said we were wrong and God has changed us. And I think they wept together and they obviously had this beautiful reconciliation. And you have to grab this, that this 45:15 never, ever, ever could have taken place if there not had been confession and God exposing their heart and repentance. You say, how did they repent? You saw it in how they dealt with Benjamin, right? And remember, they've got to go back now and tell Dad, don't they? And when they go back to Jacob to bring him to Egypt, what's Jacob going to know? When they say, Dad, I wrecked your Corvette last night. Right? Dad, you better sit down. We got something to tell you. In fact, it's interesting. If you jump all the way to verse 24, he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, oh, by the way, don't quarrel on the way. Joseph is just the sharpest, wisest. What would they be fighting about? He didn't tell us, but I think it'd be easy to be really worried about, we got to see Dad. He's going to know what we did to Joseph. Don't quarrel on the way. God brought me here. God did this. God did this. God did this. Don't fight. Don't fight. What an amazing reconciliation this was, as his brothers and he wept and talked with each other, and they never ever would have got to this beautiful place without all of this going on. How great it is when God stretches us, pursues us. Do you like to be stretched? I don't. I don't like to be stretched. Kenny says no because he fell down and stretches me this week. Yeah. Good example though, right? But God loves us enough to pursue us. And have you noticed when you're being stretched, how the bad parts of you come up? You notice that? I have. And you go, that was inside me? But how great it is when he pursues us, exposes our heart, puts us at a crossroads, shows us his love, grace, and compassion, even in the picture of his son Jesus displayed by Judah, and we realize, I am serious about Jesus. One of my greatest fears in churches all across America, people sitting in pews who've never been saved. Every week I pray for our church. If anyone walks in here week after week who's never truly been redeemed, that God would open their heart and truly save them, because Satan can deceive us. And God puts us at these crossroads on purpose. Okay, I'm almost finished. I promise. I noticed this pattern before we just land the plane here. You see this pattern in this passage. You see conviction. You see repentance. You see substitution. You see reconciliation. That's salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Repent of our sin. He shows us the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And we're reconciled to God. And we're reconciled to each other. Isn't that amazing? Right smack dab in Genesis is the gospel. Sometimes we read through this and never see Jesus, which is wrong. What a picture of the pursuing hand of God. So I submit to you today that the greatest manhunt in history was not for John Wilkes Booth. The greatest manhunt in history is for your heart and mine. So let me ask you real quick questions. Where and how has God been pursuing you? Have you seen God in your life? Have you seen God's pursuing? Are you at a crossroads today? Are you seeing that what's really in your heart is, with all of our failures and weaknesses, that he is my Savior and I'm walking with him by his grace? Or are we just playing a game and we're not passing the test? And he loves us so much so we can see that. Confess it and maybe come to him for the very first time, or confess sin and walk with him. What sins has God been revealing to you? Confess, repent. Trust his substitution. Be reconciled. What a great truth. Have you seen the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ to love you and pursue you? An amazing picture by Judah, looking forward to Jesus. The greatest manhunt is not on earth from man. It's on earth from God. How is he pursuing you? I love this hymn. I won't read all the verses, but the title of it is, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Have you ever been walking away from God and you knew it, he would not let you go? Isn't that something? That's his pursuit. O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Father, we thank you for this amazing story. And I pray, God, that each one of us is sensing your pursuit of our soul. I pray, God, as we live in your tests, as you expose sin, as you put us at the crossroads, And you continually show us how much you love us through the person of your Son, Jesus, that our hearts truly are yours. So God, I pray for those that have gathered today and that you would work in our hearts as we respond to these truths from your word. And there's one here at a crossroads of following you as Savior and Lord and Master and King. That you'd give them life, that they would follow you today. Lord, if there are believers at a crossroads today and you're allowing them to see that you're real to them or not, I pray today that they would respond in a way, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you ask me to walk away from family, I will. If you ask me to walk away from money, I will. If you ask me to walk away from fame and popularity and acceptance, I will. I just pray that you'd work in all of our hearts and that there would be much confessing today. There'd be much repentance as we focus on your great substitution and great reconciliation with a holy God. Thank you for pursuing us, for we would never pursue you. No man seeks you. No man pursues you. We've all gone astray. Without you pursuing us, God, we're lost. We'll never make it. Thank you for being an amazing God, in Christ's name. If it helps to get alone and pray, I'd encourage you to do that. And if you're here and need Christ as Savior and have more questions, I'll be standing up here. Maybe somebody around you, you know, knows the gospel. You can talk with them about it. But don't put it off.